So we've been spending quite a bit of time going over the little pieces of Romans 12 because there's just a lot of really good information in here. We've been spending a bunch of time going over the concept of rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Last week, being of the same mind toward one another, not to associate not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All of these really kind of powerful concepts that God wants to kind of get across to us. Again, you know, peace has kind of been the theme for the meditations there a little bit. You know, one of the things that God wants, he just doesn't want peace between us and him. He wants peace between us with each other. And that really can only happen when, honestly, we're putting other people in front of ourselves. And that's a very difficult thing to do, especially in our society, when people literally have pages dedicated to themselves and they want people to follow them and to be glued to everything about them. So the concept that Christianity puts forth is that it's God first and others first. And if you think about it, especially like you think about a relationship. You know, if I'm putting my wife first and then she's putting me first, I don't have to worry about having my needs met. They're going to be met. I only have to be concerned about meeting her needs. And if I'm doing that, her needs are being met. So, you know, the whole concept of, you know, they're not meeting my needs, you know, or whatever. See, that actually should be eradicated from a relationship if we're following Christ. Because the entire concept of following Christ is making sure everybody else's needs are met. So that's kind of how that operates. Now today we're working in a little bit of a different area. So I skipped over verse 14 because verse 14 really does kind of pick up with a theme that's found beginning in verse 17. So I decided to do verses 15 and 16 first and then go back and hit verse 14, which is where we are today. So this is where we'll be. And you know, we'll kind of be taking a break for a couple of weeks. Jessica and I are heading out of town. Tomorrow we'll be gone for two Sundays, coming back on the 8th, but don't worry, I'll be preaching at other places. So I won't be, you know, kicking my feet up, drinking lemonade. But I will be doing that a little bit too, but you know, so, well, as much as you can do that in North Dakota. So I don't even know if there is anything in North Dakota. I think there is. No, Mike, have you been there? No. Okay. But you just reputation precedes it, right? Yeah, absolutely. I totally get it. So today we're actually talking about one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. One of the hardest things, and this whole section is going to be dealing with really hard things. So I'm actually going to read verse 14, then I'm going to skip over and read verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter so we can get the whole theme. Although we will only be talking about verse 14 today because there's a lot of information in there. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now down to verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then notice the very beginning verse of chapter 13, verse 1. Or chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. A lot of times we sometimes divorce chapter 13 from the rest of the context. And we can't do that. Okay? So we'll get into chapter 13, don't worry. And we'll be discussing our responsibility to government. Okay? So we'll be discussing our responsibility to government. Now, remember the context of what is written, why this is written, and what the Romans were going through. In 6 years from the writing of this to the Romans, the Roman government, after the burning of Rome, Nero was going to start persecuting the Christians. He was going to start killing them. as they were blamed for the burning of Rome. Some of the various punishments that they went through, the people. Now, if you read chapter 16 and you see all these names down here, many of these people would be dead after about 6 years. And they would die in ways such as being dipped in oil and being put on a pedestal and being lit on fire to be street lamps. Some would be crucified. Others would be sewn into animal skins and thrown into a ring where there's wild dogs, and they would be eaten alive. And he just said, bless those who persecute you. Is Christianity only hypothetical? Or is it real? We're supposed to strive to do this, but we're not supposed to do it, right? Nice. If you look at all of the verbs through here, they're all imperatives. In other words, God's not saying if you feel like it. We go back to what we talked about first hour. Jesus, when he's bearing the sins of the world, when he's being crushed for our sin and our guilt, we haven't gotten to this verse yet. But what did he do with his speech? He was silent. And then when he did open his mouth, when he was on the cross, and the people were down there hurling abuse at him, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. He forgave them. So does that mean we never open our mouth to speak out against things that are going on? Well, no, we sure do. Here's a great example. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the first Christian to die a martyr's death. The reason he died a martyr's death is because he was giving it to the guys who were fighting against the church. He was telling them how stiff-necked they were and how they always rebelled against God. So he told them that they needed to repent and they needed to get their lives together and they needed to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But as he was dying, what did he say? Father, do not hold this sin against them. You see, you can actually stand up for what's right. You can actually confront somebody with love, with the motive to save. Or you can confront someone with hate to condemn. Just reading those verses that we just read, which way do you think we ought to do it? Probably with love. Now, as you guys know, I like Greek. New Testament's written in Greek. Let's dive into a little bit of it. The word for blessed there is a compound word. And literally it means good word or good logic. It means actually speaking a good word. To whom? Well, to those who persecute. What does that word persecute mean? That word persecute, and here's what's interesting. The verb tense for that word persecute means someone who is constantly going after it. And here's what the word means. It means to pursue, put to flight. In this context, to aggressively and continuously pursue, to zealously hunt down. To pursue with all haste, earnestly desiring to overtake. So this is a person who is zealously hunting you down because of your faith. And God says, bless them. Speak a good word to them. That's easy, isn't it? It's a piece of cake, right? No problem. People just naturally do that. Matter of fact, you want a good illustration? On the way home, go on the interstate, cut in front of somebody and slow down and see what they do. They will bless you, won't they? Right? With a lot of intensity, they'll bless you. We call it road rage, not road blessing. You know? It's not natural, is it? When someone comes after you, even one time, the natural reaction is to give it back. What about when someone continuously comes after you? Well, we want to give it to them even more. And God says, no. Bless. And he goes on to say, just in case we missed it the first time, bless and do not curse. So bless, same word. Curse, this is a very interesting word. It's a compound word again, and the first part of the word means according to or down, and the second word means to curse. So here's what it all comes down to. It says properly, what has to go down due to condemnation. In other words, it's used of the penalty that God uses when he condemns people. So it's the penalty phase. So basically, what he's talking about are people that would get persecuted, and then they kind of stick their finger out and say, God's going to get you. One of those types of things. In other words, you can actually use the inevitable judgment that someone is going to face, and you can use that as a weapon. I mean, a person who's hunting down and killing Christians, are they on God's good side? No. Are they going to face some very negative things? Do they need to know that? Sure. But the word curse here is something that only God can do. In other words, only God can pronounce the sentence. Our mindset should never be to pronounce the sentence in this life. Our mindset, our desire, our motive is always to bring people to repentance. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Doesn't matter what they did to me. Our desire should always be for them to come to repentance and not suffer eternal separation from God. That's the motivation. That's hard. That's hard. You got to remember, right? I mean, God's not in the business of telling people repeatedly to do things that they naturally do. Notice the Bible doesn't really ever tell you to, like, relax and chill out. Put your feet up. Watch a movie. You know, people have a tendency to just do that. Now, there's some people that don't. Some people have a really hard time relaxing, you know, but most people don't. What the scriptures constantly tell us to do, what the scriptures constantly tell us to do are the things that are hard. The things that we typically don't want to do, that's not natural to people. We don't need reminders to do the natural things. We need reminders to do the things that aren't quite natural. Right? So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Because what 1 Peter chapter 3 does for us is it actually goes into a lot more detail of the bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. It actually gives several verses here. Now, Peter's actually talking to the church as it's spread abroad, and they're facing a fair amount of persecution at this particular point. And they're about to face even more. So that's why kind of the theme of 1 Peter is how to be happy when suffering. Because, again, that's not the typical reaction. Normally, when we suffer, we're like, man, this needs to stop. This is not fun. But sometimes you can get out of suffering, but a lot of times, in order to get out of this particular kind of suffering, like for the first century church, they would have had to compromise their faith. So he's saying, well, don't do that, but here's how to have joy and happiness while you're suffering. So in verse number 8, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and loves and to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears tend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. By the way, I find that part interesting. You know the concept out there that we're all God's children, and that God loves everybody equally, and everybody has, you know, full access to God. God does love everybody, but notice what it says. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I always find it interesting. People are like, well, doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to judge? That is correct. If you read Matthew chapter 7 and you look at that passage, what it actually says, if you read it in context and not just pull the verse out, we're not supposed to judge by our standards. You know, my favorite color is blue, contrary to the shirt I'm wearing today. My favorite color is blue. And if I were to say everyone whose favorite color is not blue is lost, well, I can't make that determination, nor would I want to. See, but what if the Bible says that the Lord is against something? Well, if the Bible's the Word of God, which it is, and that's the first thing you got to do is prove the Bible to be the Word of God. If the Bible is the Word of God, then that's not actually us judging, is it? That's us simply repeating what God says. It's the Lord, and the Bible says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if the Bible's not true, why are we even here? Why do we even care? It's pointless. It's purposeless. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now let's break this down a little bit. So he says there in verse number 8, verse number 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So notice, we're supposed to give a blessing instead. And he tells you why. Because you were called for the very purpose of inheriting a blessing. Because we're called for the purpose of inheriting a blessing from God, we should be the kind of people who bless. Because in doing so, we are inviting them to try to receive the blessing themselves. And if we love like Jesus loves and have a desire to save people, we want them to get that blessing. We don't want to keep it to ourselves and have them condemned because they did something wrong against us. Keep your finger there and go back to Matthew 18. Verse number 21. He says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he tells this parable. Okay, basically, I'm going to summarize the parable. Basically, the master forgave the slave a huge amount of money. Then the slave went out and found someone else who owed him a tiny bit of money and basically tried to choke him out until he paid him that. And the people who were, they were indignant when they saw this, because they knew that guy who was choking out the other guy got forgiven a whole bunch more money than he was choking out the little guy for. And so, verse 31, so it says, when his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on the fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy with you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There is nothing that has been done to you worse than what you've done to God. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Whatever's been done to you is not even comparative to what we've done to God. And through our faith and obedience, God freely forgives us because Jesus took that punishment. How much more so should we forgive others? If we would actually refrain from offering forgiveness to people, the forgiveness of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord to people, and withhold that because of what they've done, our salvation is going to be taken from us. Our forgiveness from God is dependent upon our forgiveness of others. No ifs, ands, or buts. Now, just because you've forgiven somebody if they've hurt you, it doesn't mean that trust is automatically restored. Trust is earned. It's not given. That's a legitimate thing. Okay? But forgiveness, and actually, if we think about it, I don't have time to go into it today. If we think about it a little bit, that's actually more for us than it is for them. Because if we don't forgive, what that turns into is really bad bitterness. And that can poison us from the inside. And God wants us to let go of that stuff. Okay, so it's just as much for us as it is for them. Because if you're bitter, you're not going to do what Romans 12 talks about there, about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, we're not going to do that if we're bitter. Or if we do it, it's not going to be from the right motive. The reason we do that with people that have sinned against us is so that they can have that blessing. And they can see the kindness of God. Because what does Romans chapter 2, verse 4 let us know? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay. So back to 1 Peter 3. And I love this. I love this out of Psalm 34. He says, verse number 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days. Does that describe you? Do you desire life, love, to see good days, even here on earth? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That word for deceit literally means to bait someone. Doesn't necessarily mean lying. It means to bait someone. We all know these kinds of people, don't we? They love to bait you into something. They love to bait you into something. That's not what Christians do. We're not here to draw somebody in to some deceitful argument or setting a trap for somebody. That's a good way to not have life. Love and to see good days. That could turn your life into a pretty miserable place to be, right? And so that word like I said, means to bait, especially those already enduring having festering emotional pain. And this is something I'm really trying to do. And it's been helpful. If I see somebody that is responding to me very negatively, hostily, whether, you know, in the world or not in the world, and maybe it's even in the church possibly, in order to have that empathy we've been talking about the last few weeks, I'm trying to assume that they're going through something. Instead of just automatically thinking, man, that person's a jerk. Because that makes me respond to them like they're a jerk. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just having a really bad day. Maybe they don't have that peace that Nathan and Joel were talking about. And I might be the only person that can help them. Now, sometimes that might mean having a very real and hard conversation with somebody. Had to do that with somebody this week. Very real and hard conversations. But if we do it from a motivation of love, that's where that needs to come from. Because the goal, no matter what, is always for them to make it to heaven. No matter what they do to you. Verse 11 says, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That word for seek means to seek by inquiry and to reach a binding resolution. The way we seek peace is by inquiring, is by working towards it, by talking about it. That's how peace accords are made. And then when he talks about pursuing it, that's the same word as persecute, but in a positive context. Zealously hunting after peace. See why I love the languages? They add so much depth to the words. It's not, so, you know, back there in Romans 12, where he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Notice how what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 12 is very similar to what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 3. Because God understands that these concepts go together. How is it that we can that we bless, that we don't repay insult for insult, and we don't do any of the, it's by seeking peace, it's by having the motivation of having that person be at peace with God. It's by extending the blessing. You're not gonna extend, you can't extend an insult and a blessing at the same time. It's not possible. We have to choose one or the other. Now, let's head down to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, normally the answer to that question is nobody. And if you think about it, that's actually true. Most people in the world do not hunt you down for doing what's good. That's the norm. But he says there in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Man, that's weird. Right? On the surface, that's weird. Normally, if people suffer for doing what's right, we think, oh man, they must have done something really bad. It's like Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he got off the shipwreck and he's on the beach, they suffered this massive shipwreck. He's floating around in the water and he gets off the beach and he's putting a log in the fire. And as he's putting the log in the fire, there's actually a snake there, and the snake jumps out and bites him on the hand. And all the people were like, whoa, this guy's just an evildoer. Because he somehow got saved from the water, and now the gods are punishing him by having a snake come out and, you know, executing vengeance. See? Not good. Not good. They're waiting for Paul to swell up and die from the poison. And he didn't. And they were like, oh, this guy's actually, and then they come to find out, oh, this guy actually can do really cool tricks, and he's talking about this God, and a whole bunch of people get saved. Wow. Normally, we don't think somebody suffering for what's right is being blessed. And that word for blessed is interesting. I got a sneeze coming. Hold on. It's a different word. It describes, hold on, let me get the glasses on. My notes are small on this one. Describes a believer. Oh, here we go. Describes a believer in an enviable position from receiving God's favor. Now hold on to that thought for a second. He's saying that a person who suffers for doing what is right is blessed. And that word for blessed means the person is in an enviable position because they're receiving God's favor. You mean it's God's favor? It's God's grace. It's a gift from God for someone to suffer for doing what's right? Well, let's ask this question. Anybody receive a blessing from Jesus suffering for doing what's right? Anybody receive a blessing from Isaiah suffering and doing what's right and being placed inside of a hollowed out log and sawn in half by an evil king? Anybody suffer or anybody get a blessing from the Apostle Peter being crucified upside down? Because a person that suffers for doing what's right has the confidence that they're right before God. They have the benefit of knowing that they are suffering for doing the right thing, and that provides an incredible amount of strength for that individual. That's why he says in verse 17, "For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what's wrong." So to kind of sum this all up in 1 Peter chapter 3, what is the response for the Christian when they endure the insults, when they endure the persecution, when they endure the evil that people, you know, just pass upon them? Verse 15 is the answer. 15 and 16. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. The response of the Christian is to use the opportunity of suffering to give a defense of their faith, to extend the blessing, of salvation to that individual with gentleness and reverence towards God. In verse 16, this is the benefit for us. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Notice, he doesn't say those who revile your bad behavior. Those who revile your good behavior. Keep a good conscience. Keep a clean conscience. That's really important. Keep a good conscience. You're going to get reviled. You're going to get slandered. And in our day and age, when you do what God has commanded us to do and what we have the privilege of being able to do, of walking in His steps and taking on His character and doing the right things, you're going to be slandered. Make sure your motives are pure. Make sure you've got a clean heart, good conscience, and love for that individual, and that everything you do is designed and motivated by them, by giving them the blessing of an opportunity to be saved. That's what God wants. That's what God's asking. That's what He was telling the Romans. And they needed that 6 years later. They needed that. I think we will too. Don't know when. Don't know how. But let's make sure that when we're interacting with folks, this is what's going on inside of us. Because remember, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And that's our mission too in Christ. So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do truly do love you. And we thank you so much for all that you bless us with. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we get to grow, stretch, and do some things that are really not natural, but spiritual, and require the encouragement of the Word and the empowerment of the Spirit and the renewal of the mind to accomplish. And thank you for all the opportunities that we have to be put in those positions. May you guide us and direct us that we can give that defense with gentleness and reverence. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.